Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
The Zacchaeus story really plays out on a lot of different levels. And one of the reasons we do it during kids' time or read the scripture during kids' time is because it's a story that hits across all ages and it hits across all levels, because at a certain point, all of us feel lost in some respect, whether it's lost in terms of appreciation or lost in terms of the crowd or lost in terms of we're sitting in this church service and we have no idea why we're sitting in this church service, but someone told us we need to be here. We felt compelled to be here in our respect. And so Zacchaeus is a great story from Luke. And if you don't know, the Gospels are really written to different audiences. There's kind of a different focus in each gospel. A lot of the same stories, but told in a way that it hits the audience that needs to hear it. So like Matthew, where we get this great commission to go and make disciples for Jesus Christ, baptizing in his name to the ends of the earth and beyond in Matthew 28. This is our great commission. And so if you grew up in church, you know that that's one of the primary functions of being a follower of Jesus, is to go and make more disciples of Jesus. And we're told to share our faith. We're told to disciple people. We're told to uplift them and walk with them through faith journeys, because Matthew is the gospel for the church, as it's called. It has sections on how to handle church conflict. It has all of these different stories in there that really have to do with what it means to be a member or a part of the body of Christ, or a person in a community. Luke, on the other hand, is a bunch of stories about the people who are going to make disciples and about the people who haven't yet been made a disciple out of. We get stories, if you go in Luke 15, there's the story of the lost sheep. This is the story, the parable that Jesus tells, to where there's a shepherd and he's got 100 sheep. And one of them goes astray. And so what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one precious sheep that he can't find. And there's the parable of the lost coin, to where there's 100 coins, and he loses, the owner of the coins loses one coin, and he leaves the rest of the coins behind, and he searches through the couches and in the car and in the vacuum and in jean pockets or wherever it is to find that one coin, because Jesus in Luke is a God who searches out, who seeks out, who aims that nothing would be lost and forgotten about. And then the penultimate of this is the story of the prodigal son. And some of you, this may be your favorite passage because you've lived this life. You may be the older brother who's been jealous, or the father who's been waiting, or maybe you're the prodigal son who has just taken your inheritance and you squandered it and you found your way back. But in the prodigal son's story, we see this son who takes everything that the father gives him and goes and wastes it all and just squanders it. And he's living with the pigs and everything couldn't get worse. And he finally decides, you know, it would be better to be a servant in my father's house. At least I would have food and a bed than to live with the pigs. And so I'm going to go back with my tail between my legs and my hat in my hands, and I'm going to beg to be let back in my father's house. And if you know the story, you know that he's wandering back. And when he looks up down the road, that the father is already halfway running toward him, saying, let's throw a party, let's get the robe, let's get the ring. I am thrilled and excited that my son has come back to me. And so in Luke, we find a God who is persistent and a God who is ridiculously, annoyingly active in making us understand God's love and desire for us to be in relationship with God. We find a God who goes after the one as important, even over the 99. And sometimes when we're reading, we like Matthew in churches because it values the people in the community, whereas Luke tells us that if there's one person who's out that door right now, that we ought to go find that person out that door and leave the 99 to fend for themselves. So I'll see y'all later. No, I'm just kidding. I thought y'all could just handle this by yourselves. And so Zacchaeus fits in this story on multiple levels. And we're going to get to the churchy thing in a little bit. But as church people, as already Christians, there's a tendency to see this story and think of Zacchaeus as what we would quote-unquote call the lost. And who are the lost in our mindset as 21st century Western Christians? Well, it's the atheists, it's the agnostics, it's some people's hearts and minds, it's people of other faiths. It's people who have just gone astray and are nihilists, or the nuns, the spiritually but not religious. I mean, there's many different subsets of who the lost are that we like to talk about. And when it boils down to it, it's those people who haven't found Jesus. is those people who have not been actively seeking to find Christ in their lives or actively seeking to have a relationship with God. And in the way that we talk about this, it essentially assumes that they are lost because when Jesus comes back or when salvation occurs, that they're lost, that God can't recover them because they won't allow themselves to be recovered. And Luke has a different take on that. And Methodist theology has a strong bent toward there's got to be this either moment or gradual recognition of moments to where we recognize Christ's forgiveness in our lives. And we recognize the sacrifice through Jesus on the cross, that wipes away sin and death. And we are free to go out and be missional. We are free to live in the kingdom of God. We are free from those burdens that hold us down and free from the things that keep God as seeing us as holy in our lives. But there's also a notion in Luke and in United Methodism that maybe we shouldn't talk about people as lost, but instead realize that they're found. In the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, and in Zacchaeus, we see a God who is persistently seeking out and finding us, one that will not leave us alone, one that finds us when we have no belief at all and acts almost independently sometimes to bring us to an understanding of Jesus, an understanding of forgiveness, an understanding of a lifestyle switch, an understanding of a paradigm worldview shift to where we might be able to be found. It's in layman's terms, I suppose you could put it, is that if you're driving around the city and you have no idea where you're going, there's a GPS in the car and you just don't know how to turn it on yet. But it's there. And that's an important difference in the Zacchaeus story because Zacchaeus is said to go up because he wants to see what Jesus looks like. He wants to see who Jesus is. And we assume that if they're trying to see who Jesus is, then they're not part of the group and that they're lost and that they're just almost left by the wayside, I suppose, hanging up in the tree. But we serve a God and we know a God who doesn't just sit back and wait to be found. We serve a God who took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, came into the world so that we may know him in a tangible and audible and physical way. And as you know, it talks about in Philippians chapter 2 that this was kind of a humiliating thing for a God to take on flesh of that he created. But God is that persistent to be known, and that God will come into our lives when we least expect it and that when we least want it. To be known. And so we don't serve a God of the lost. We don't serve a God who tortures the lost. We don't serve a God who waits to be found. And so I don't think when we're looking at our friends who don't believe that we ought to think of them as lost. And if you're in this room today and you're someone who thinks that I'm spewing off a bunch of hooey about Jesus Christ, or maybe you're questioning about Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that you are experiencing today a God who finds people, a God who desires to be made known. And I think in the Zacchaeus story, there's kind of a reason. He certainly has not lived the most holy lifestyle, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's a God, but Zacchaeus isn't accepted by the community still. And I want to tell you that if you're not a believer, if you're not somebody who knows the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you're not somebody who has ever felt comfortable in a community called a church before, that we're sorry for that. That we're sorry that we've been the crowd of Pharisees, perhaps, who has told you that you have to earn your way of salvation, or that you have to be righteous enough to be here. Because we want to be the body of Christ. We want to be little Christ in the world. And we don't just come here and say that we're going to remain unbroken for the rest of our lives. We have a goal of life transformation toward the kingdom of heaven. We have a goal that our community would look more justice-oriented in the kingdom of heaven. We're not sitting where we are, where God found us. We're moving forward. But we want to say that we're sorry that if we've made the impression that you're not welcome here before, if you fell to church that made you feel that you were not welcome and you had to go hide in a tree or sit in the back row or listen to a podcast because you were afraid of what the crowd would do to you or say to you, we're sorry about that. And that you have a God and a pastor and a church in this room who really desires to know you. Really desires to know you and love you and support you and uplift you in all the questions or thoughts that you may have. because I do believe that there are people who don't know how to turn on the GPS yet. There are people who just don't understand it, and they're kind of going through life driving left turn to right turn and can't figure out exactly where they're supposed to be going yet. They think they have a clue. And I believe that. But not for one second do I believe that there is a God who has ever lost a single person. Because I don't think God is weak enough to lose. I don't think God is weak enough to forget. I don't think God is vindictive enough to write off. I think God is a prodigal son father who runs halfway down the street to welcome us back. Because that is the immense amount of affection that God has for each and every one of us. I'd like for you to tune into this episode of Love Legacy.
Siri, find Financial Peace University.
I couldn't find any places matching Financial Peace University.
This is Ed speaking.
Hey Ed, it's John.
Brother John, how you doing, man?
I am doing fantastic. Hey, you won't believe what just happened.
Oh yeah? What is that?
We got this thing in the mail. Noah has already been accepted into college.
Boy, the idea of my kids going off to college makes me happy, happy, happy.
Oh yeah? He's only a sophomore, isn't he?
I know, he's just a sophomore. But he's already been accepted into college. Get this, he's been accepted into Financial Peace University.
Did you say Financial Peace University?
Yeah, now, is that in Conference USA?
You did say Financial Peace University, like FPU.
Yeah, I just hope they really have a good football team, because I don't want to go to Parents Weekend and just be playing, you know?
John, Financial Peace University is not a college.
Well, I'm on College Street right now looking for a place, and I can't find it anywhere. I drove all up and down University Street, and it's nowhere to be found. It's crazy.
Lost does not even begin to describe where he is right now.
John, there's a thing called Google on the internet. Look up Financial Peace University. It's not a college.
I asked Siri a minute ago to look up Financial Peace University. Said it couldn't be found.
John, Financial Peace University is not a college. It's a financial program run by Dave Ramsey to help those with their finances. We're going to offer 9 weeks here at the church.
Well, I'd love to be back at the church now, but I'm completely lost.
It's like working with John Mollett all over again.
I looked up on Google the church address, and now it's taking me up somewhere, you know, north of town. I'm just completely lost now, and I don't know where I am.
John, just sit still. We're going to come and get you.
Okay, thanks, Ed.
So for those of you who don't know John Mollett, he was our senior pastor about 4 or 5 years ago, and he would have just done something like that. Let's just put it that way, for those of you who know him. So there's an element of this Zacchaeus story. I mentioned it was multi-tiered, and it's certainly in our effort to love the lost. It is to take that great commission from Matthew 28 and to go and to make disciples. And in Mark, Jesus sends out the disciples early on in the ministry and says, go and make disciples. And there's several different times in the Gospels in which Jesus sends people off and says, go and make disciples, go and search the lost. And in the end of the Zacchaeus story, in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. And so there's very much a loving element of going out and going to find the lost. But there's another element of the Zacchaeus story in the verse right ahead of this time that is poignant for us as well. Let's put it this way. I pray every Sunday that this place is going to be filled with what we would call outsiders. I pray every Sunday that people have invited friends or enemies in that matter. I pray that people have been invited to hear the good news, to participate in community, to soak up the music, to pray together. I pray that this may be a first encounter for somebody each and every week. On whole, I know the reality that just about all of us have been in church at some point in our lives, and we kind of know the story. And so this is for us. In verse 9, it says, then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. And let's not forget that while Zacchaeus was working for the Roman government, Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a part of the Hebrew people. And so being part of the Hebrew people, he would have been well-versed in Hebrew Bible. He would have been well-versed in the prophets and their desires for God's kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. He would have been well-versed in terms of the Torah and the law and all the things that talk about how to treat people and justice that God desires. So he's part of that covenant of Abraham. And he's saved, I guess you could say, right? And he knows Yahweh. He's heard the name Yahweh. He's been a part of all those Bible classes, coming to church every Sunday while he was a kid. And yet, somewhere along the line, he decides to become the chief tax collector, which was, I guess, was a career decision that's different from the kingdom paradigm that we teach as kids. It's different from this world we grow up where, to be honest with you, when you're going through kids and youth ministry and everything, there is an idealism that you are allowed to preach that just is accepted. And when you start dealing with kids who are looking at colleges and looking at the career ladder and looking at success in this world, that paradigm becomes a little different, and there's choices that have to be made. And so along the lines, Zacchaeus, maybe wasn't picked to be a rabbi. Maybe he wasn't selected. Maybe he wasn't the best of the best to become a rabbi. Maybe he felt the pressure to conform to something. Maybe he just really liked big houses. Maybe he just really wanted to be comfortable. And so Zacchaeus changes his worldview, and he starts working for the Roman government because there is a big profit to be made. And so as a chief tax collector, he makes even more. And what the tax collectors would do is they were basically contracted out by the Roman government that you know these people and you can be with them and you go and you take the taxes that we levy against them. And so if we owe $83, then we owe $83 for basically being allowed to live in the land that the Romans took from us in the first place. And so the tax collectors would do is that they would go to somebody, if they owed $83, and say, all right, your bill is $90. And $7 goes in the right pocket, and the other 83 goes in the official purse. And if you do this to however many thousand people are, you're making a healthy profit off of the exploitation of mostly poor people. And whatever Old Testament or New Testament knowledge you may have, maybe it's Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you've read the prophets and the desire, maybe you've read Ezekiel for the real reason why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, does not like us to take advantage of poor people. Matter of fact, blessed are the meek is quite blatantly stated in there. God doesn't like to exploit those who are already down. And Zacchaeus is doing this very thing after he's already been steeped in the prophets, the law, everything about Yahweh that he would know. But he's still part of the covenant. And we might have this experience as well, right? Some of us, although we've said, Lord, Lord, might not be fully getting it. We talked about that prevenient grace, that grace that pushes us toward that relationship with God, that God is continuously finding us, even though we're not searching for God, that God is inching us toward places. And then justifying grace, you may have heard that word before, or maybe you haven't. Justifying grace is that notion of I understand Christ's role in my life. I understand that I am justified. I am seen as righteous before God because of what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus' sacrifice and act of love guides me toward a knowledge of God. It takes away my sins. It takes away death. I am freed from those burdens to fully be seen as holy in the sight of God. I gain eternal life. I gain the kingdom, both in the hereafter and right now. And then there's this other grace that United Methodist theology talks about, and it's called sanctifying grace. And this is where things get a little tricky. I once worked at a Christian camp, and they called it, we would ring a bell every time a kid accepted Christ in their life. And it was a great camp. I had a lot of fun working there. We'd ring a bell, and they always referred to it as fire insurance. And it was, no matter what you ever do in your entire life, at least you got fire insurance. And so when you die, you're not going to hell. And I remember the director and I were having lunch one time, and I didn't know a whole lot. I was a sophomore in college at the time, and said something to the effect of, what happens if one of these kids is a murderer later on in life? Doesn't matter. They got fire insurance. I said, really? And so we have this knowledge of assurance in justifying grace. We have this knowledge that we are part of the covenant and part of the kingdom in justifying grace. But Wesley goes on to talk about sanctifying grace and that this is a process. And it's a process that always has to move forward or else it's moving backwards. It's kind of like the physical laws of momentum, that if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. Or business growth, you're either growing or you're dying. And that our salvation process is either moving forward or it's moving backwards. And that if we've had this experience with justifying grace, we've had this experience where we are assured of salvation and we know that Jesus has forgiven us and we know that God has pursued us and we submit to that and we love that. And usually these are the people that in the first 3 months after that, they've joined 17 Bible studies, they've gone on 18 mission trips, and within 6 months, they're the chair of the trustees of the church because they are so fired up to say yes to whatever the pastor asks them to do. After 3 months, they learn I have a 404 area code, and it's very easy to recognize when I call, and they just don't answer anymore to avoid those calls. But we see that after 5 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, the initial enthusiasm, if it's left in that initial moment, just wanes. And then we start to realize what else gives us pleasure and what else gives us satisfaction, what else seems to define our worldview instead of Jesus. And we start to become tax collectors, and we start to become other things in our life where we start to exploit other people, and we don't live along the lines that Jesus asks us to live along. And if we don't continue to try and understand God's grace more fully, to work toward holiness, both personal holiness and social holiness, then in effect, if we stop trying to understand that, we become lost. Not lost to God, but lost. Lost in which way is up and which way is down, which way is left and which way is right. And that eventually we start to hide in trees because we don't want God to be a part of our lives. That whatever life decisions we've made to set up the lifestyle that we have, we've done it in effect that we want to, that we're Adam and Eve in the garden. And that where we once had this passionate relationship walking with God and talking with God, we're hiding in the bushes because we're ashamed of what we've become. But if we hide, then we don't have to face up to the fact of what we've become. And part of Zacchaeus' story in here is that he's short. He's not really well liked by the crowd that he's surrounded by. But somewhere along the way, he also chose a different path than that initial path. He stopped really trying to understand what Yahweh was all about. And when Jesus comes, he kind of gets this glimpse of what it was all about. Maybe this momentary, you know what, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. In fact, in this guy, and in his practice and his teaching and everything he's about, what I've heard about him, there's something to be offered here. And so he climbs up in a tree to find that. And you may be in that situation to where you've caught a glimpse of something and it's intrigued you again. And you feel, though, that you've got to hide up in a tree because you want to see it at a distance to make sure that it's authentic and real again. You want to make sure that it is the real path instead of taking the faithful step of just walking with the crowd. And this is where Jesus speaks to us as church people. And that Jesus doesn't let us sit in trees. Jesus walks down the path in the midst of a heavy crowd and says, I am going to come to your house today. The most intimate, knowledgeable place. If you walk into somebody's house, especially that day before he's had the opportunity to do the flight of the bumblebee cleaning that we all do, he is going to know so much about you. He is going to be in your personal space. That is going to be an intimate conversation to where Jesus is going to push you to a whole different degree. And this must have been the best Financial Peace University class of all time in Jericho. Because it ends up where Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. That Zacchaeus is someone who's heard the message before but has gotten lost along the way. And I can resonate with this story. I can resonate with choosing different worldviews and different paradigms other than the one that I was steeped in, I grew up with, and I find to be true. And this story contrasts, if you look in chapter 18, it's the parable of the rich young ruler, to where Jesus asks him to give up everything and give it to the poor to follow him, and he can't do it. And yet Zacchaeus, to his credit, is the one who maybe it's the first time somebody's told him he's important to God. Maybe it's the first time that someone told him he can do something to build the kingdom up. Maybe it's the first time that he sat down and realized that the people he's exploiting are actually God's children too. But whatever happens, Jesus loves the lost person of Zacchaeus into where he finds his way again. And he starts to uplift and build the kingdom of God. And so I think the question for all of us is where on the scale of lost are you? And recognizing that in wherever we are on that scale, we are found by the God who pursues us. But even the 95-year-old Christian who's done every Bible study and read the Bible 18 million times, how lost are they? And how can we put ourselves in the path of Jesus to be intimate again? How can we put ourselves in the path to righteousness again? Because while there's certainly an element of loving the lost, of going out those doors and finding the outsiders and loving them and letting them know that God loves them and helping them find the truth of Jesus Christ, and that is a loving action, how are we able to do that if we're not convinced ourselves? And if we don't model that ourselves? How are we convinced to do that if we're not willing to expose ourselves from the tree and to join in the crowd? The good news is that when Jesus tells the parable of the 90 of the lost sheep, Jesus isn't just talking about atheists. Jesus isn't just talking about agnostics or whatever religious faith you want to throw in there as what you would deem as lost. But Jesus is speaking to me and saying that even with a church of 2,100 members, that if I stray and I go off the deep end, or I start changing the way that I view the world in terms of my own enjoyment and success, that though I may have turned my back on Jesus, though I may have lost sight of the mission, though I deem things that in the corporate world I'd be fired for perhaps because I lost sight of the mission, that God is relentless still in his pursuit of me. And then until the day I die, God will be relentless in the pursuit of me and call me out of any tree I want to hide in and ask me to flip around my life back to that straight and narrow path, back to the justice of the poor, back to the justice of the needy, back to seeking out and making disciples, back to building up a community of encouragement and uplifting. And so the good news is that God isn't finished with any of us. The good news to God, or with God, is that none of us are truly lost. The good news is that Jesus, at some point in your life, is going to call you out of that tree and ask you to join not even just the crowd, but just him, and know you intimately and put you to work for the glory of the kingdom of God. And the good news in all of that is that you are going to find more of who you really are by responding to the call to come out of the tree than we ever would with whatever makes us feel good right now. Let's pray. Gracious God, there is so much we don't know. So much that is faith, so much that is mystery, so much that we are trying to figure out, Lord, and to be honest with you, sometimes we get a little convoluted. We get a little confused. We are not courageous enough to ask our questions. We're trying to look like we have it all together. And Lord, we desire that you would call us down from the tree. Whether we are the people that you have found for the first time or whether we are people that you are finding over and over again, let us not even go into the tree. Let us strive to walk step by step with you so that you may not even have to look for us, but that we would be right there, breathing your air, stepping your steps. Let us never be lost again. Let us continue to understand that we have been found and how good and how great that gift is. That when you could have remained on high, you came down in the person of Jesus to find each and every one of us. That when you could have written us off so many times, you kept on finding the world that you love and embracing it and guiding it. And so let us never forget how active you have been in us, how abundant your grace is, how good your nature is. Let us never forget how much you desire and long for us. And let us never forget that moment in which we did find you. And let us relive that moment or that lifespan or that timeline over and over again so that we may never be stuck in a tree and we can march forward with you toward Jerusalem and that we can lose our lives to be resurrected with you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.